In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, today is my last sermon on this little series that I've had on developing the home as the church in miniature, or as it's also been called, the domestic church. But I would like to first of all say just a few words in praise of the great saint of today, Saint Philomena. And what is so unique about her is that she was not known. She was hidden for basically 15 centuries. She was martyred under Diocletian, one of the worst persecutors of the church. And then apparently there were just no historical records. But in 1802, her relics were discovered along with a vial of her blood. But what's different about her? Because after all, as they continued to do excavations in the catacombs below Rome, and by the way, those are extremely extensive. Rome sits on a whole bunch of limestone. And limestone lends itself very well to tunneling. So the Christians, to protect themselves, developed a very extensive series of tunnels and caverns below Rome. And that's how the church was able to survive when it was so fiercely persecuted. And that's where they had the Mass. One example of a rubric in the Mass must always be offered on the relics of martyrs, and they're set in the altar stone. It's right below the where the chalice and the host are. And the priests would offer Mass in the catacombs on the tombs of the martyrs. So that's where that very hallowed custom and law actually came into being. So as I said, many other remains or relics of martyrs have been found, but there was such an explosion of miracles when Saint Philomena's relics were discovered and made, you know, put out there for public veneration, that the church took notice of that. And Pope Gregory, I believe it was Pope Gregory the 16th or 17th, in 1837, he declared her this to be a true virgin martyr, one to be honored. It was a decree of equivalent canonization, you might say. And then, sad to say, the modernists, even before Vatican II, contrived to just so callously remove her from the calendar as though she didn't exist. Well, we don't have any historical records, so we have to remove her from the calendar. But what about all the miracles that she was working? As a matter of fact, the title was given to her the wonder worker of the 19th century. And a pope declared her to be the equivalent of a canonized saint. He said she is a canonized saint. So obviously we don't take notice of what the modernists did, and we continue to honor this great saint. It's only from private revelation that we know the details of her life and of her martyrdom. And obviously those are not taught as dogmatic teaching, but we may safely believe them. And you can't argue with the miracles. You cannot argue with the church's official approval. You cannot argue with the fact that she's the wonder worker of the 19th century. One of her titles is Patroness of the Children of Mary. So what seems very clear is that God reserved Saint Philomena for the latter ages of the church. It's unmistakable. God wants us to honor her. So anyway, just wanted to say a few words about St. Philomena, and I'm glad to see the devotion is strong to her in our parish. So what is the fourth point of, and it's there in the bulletin, it's been there for a few weeks, and what is the fourth point of how to strengthen the church, or rather strengthen the home or the family as the church in miniature? The fourth point is adapting the spiritual life of the family to the liturgical year. And it only makes sense. I mean, if in some ways the home life mimics what happens in church, what happens in church? Every year we go through the liturgical cycle. We begin with Advent, then Christmas, and then a short consideration of the public life of our Lord. Then we go into Lent, and then Passiontide, then Easter, and then Ascension and Pentecost, Corpus Christi. And we go, of course, through all the calendar events, like, for example, the Assumption of Our Lady this Thursday, August 15th. So it only makes sense that we would try to have those liturgical observances in the home that help us to think of the liturgical season going on. And one of the finest books in this regard that I would like to recommend to you is titled Around the Year with the Von Trapp Family. And this book is a reprint of a 1955 book written by Maria von Trapp, yes, the famous lady on whom that was portrayed by Julie Andrews in the movie Sound of Music. But when you read it, it is amazing how well she teaches to do things that connect you with the liturgical life of the church. She talks about sacramental preparation. And I was so happy to see that this was reprinted. As a matter of fact, a little private note here, about 10 years ago, I was able to visit the Von Trapp Lodge in Stowe, Vermont, and I met the granddaughter of Maria von Trapp, and I showed her the older copy of the book, and I wanted to arrange to, you know, for a reprint. And then with all my duties, I just kind of dropped the ball on that. But then some other company printed it with almost complete faithfulness to the original. So it is very helpful, very inspiring, and it's also very enjoyable. She talks a lot about the Austrian culture, of course, because they lived in Austria. And they did come to the United States, but they never lost their love for Austria and its Catholic customs. And she points out, for example, another thing on keeping Sunday holy, about really dressing up for Sunday Mass. And that's something we know we ought to do, you know, to really dress up for that special event, Sunday Mass every year, or not every year, every week. So I highly recommend this, and it's just a perfect illustration of this fourth point. And I want to now read from this book, Towards Happiness and Holiness in Marriage, and just give you a few quotes here. A particularly fitting way of making the home a church in miniature and bringing about an awareness on the part of family members of the presence of God is by observing in it special religious practices or devotions that are adapted to the liturgical year. Just as the church lives and breathes, so to speak, in the cycle of the liturgical year, so should the Christian family do likewise. Parents and children will do that by participating, insofar as possible, as a family group in the sacred mysteries as they are publicly and officially celebrated in the parish church. And then this book starts to go through things that's really mirroring, these books mirror each other. Oh, by the way, this is available in our bookstore, so you can easily get it. They mirror each other. It talks about Advent, about Christmas observances in the family, Catholic Christmas observances. As a matter of fact, it's quite lengthy here, or quite extensive. Then it gets into the Lent and Holy Week and Easter. But I wanted to just read to you what they say about Christmas Eve, how to have a Catholic, liturgically minded observance of Christmas Eve. So a little bit of Christmas feeling here in August. A little religious ritual for the home on Christmas Eve is much in place. It may include the following features: the family members having gathered around the Christmas tree, the father lights the tree and the candles at the crib. Together, they all sing a verse of the hymn Silent Night. Next, the mother reads from the Roman Martyrology the announcement of the birth of Christ on the first Christmas. On Christmas Day, the practice of reading the lives of the saints for the date in connection with the divine office is omitted. In its place is the announcement, the solemn announcement of the birth of our Lord. Following that, another verse of Silent Night is sung. Then while all stand, the father reads the story of Christ's birth as told in the Gospel of St. Luke. Then there's the recitation of the creed by the entire family, and then the mother reads the oration or prayer for the first Mass of Christmas, midnight Mass. And then of course, it's a day of fast and complete abstinence from meat. So, and my parents' own native country of Lithuania really observed Christmas Eve. You know, it was a day of really very strict fast, but then there was a big dinner called kuchos, and several courses were prepared. And then one of the customs, and this is common in the Catholic countries of Europe, is to break bread, you know, with each other. And the bread is in baked like the hosts are, you know, very flat, unleavened, and it's a sign of charity. And you break bread with each member of the family. So these are ways to liturgically connect the home with the church. And as Maria von Trapp says, you know, they would do very similar things. They'd have that big meal after the strict fast earlier in the day. And then, of course, they would go to midnight Mass. So just some practical ideas. Obviously, you do not bind under pain of sin, but highly encourage something along these lines. And this is sanctifying for the family. This absolutely connects the family with the church, and it strengthens the family. It strengthens the bonds of the family. Even that simple thing of, you know, breaking bread with each family member. Maybe you've got a little tiff going on sometimes. It can happen in a family. No, you're going to break bread with that person and show them your charity. And so anyway, this is just, as I said, the conclusion of this little series of sermons. I hope they've been helpful in some ways to you. And let us pray for our Catholic families, our Catholic homes, that they be strong, that they be places of raising children as holy Catholics, that our homes also be spiritual fortresses, keeping out evil. There's a lot of evil that has to be kept out, but this will make for a stronger and a holier family life. So again, let us pray for all of our families. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.